before I get into the scripture, actually, let me start with a story. And my story is going to illustrate our passage of scripture, and I'm going to tell you the conclusion at the end, as I do. I want to tell you about Marcella. When Marcella was 7 years old, she was, and I apologize for this, this is kind of a heavy story. She was tricked into by her babysitter into going into another room, and she was taken advantage of. She never told anyone about it because she didn't understand what had really happened at the time. She actually was angry with her dad her whole life because she felt like her dad should have protected her, should have known something was happening. In high school, her family noticed some odd behavior in her. She stopped eating. She was depressed all the time. Some days, it seemed like she just felt like somebody had died, even though nobody had. That was a feeling she had. When she lost her virginity, she became extremely promiscuous and rebellious, and she started cutting herself. Her parents got her into therapy. The therapy helped a bit, but it didn't really stop the behavior. She eventually went to college, but the workload was just too much. She couldn't cope with it all, and she dropped out. She got into this cheerleading gym, which I didn't know that was even a thing, but she got into this cheerleading gym and actually she excelled at it, did very well at it. And that led on to bodybuilding. She became a bodybuilder, and she, again, was really excelling at this, really doing well. She became a bit of a fitness icon, actually. She was having a bit of a following online, building a kind of an identity around this. She got into just really, really good shape, and she was aiming towards competition level and trying to compete, and she finally had this strong sense about herself, like, now I'm going to prove myself. Now people are going to take me seriously. Now I'm going to make it. I'm going to succeed at something and finally kind of cover up these feelings of insecurity that I have. Well, it didn't take long for the mindset to change. All the self-hatred and the shame, it flooded back in. And she started binging and purging again. And this took a toll on her body. And so she was struggling with her strength, and so she would fall asleep a lot, start falling asleep. And even when she was driving, she would nod off. Well, on one occasion, as she's driving, she suddenly woke up, and she noticed that everything that was on the bottom of her truck, on the floor, was suddenly on going towards the top of her truck. And she actually was flipping off of the freeway in her truck. Her life was hanging in the balance. So I'm going to pause it there, and we're going to return to her story at the end on a cliffhanger. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 today, starting in verse 1, verse 1 through 20, and we're jumping back into our series, The Real Jesus. And we did this just before Easter. We took a three-week break for Easter. We did True Faith, and hopefully you guys were blessed by that. You guys like that little three-week mini-series, True Faith. That was helpful. You guys liked some of that. Those were some old recycled sermons, but they're oldies but goodies. I shouldn't say that they're recycled. That makes them sound bad. Recycling is good, actually. You should always recycle. There you go. Okay, but now we're back into this, and we're continuing on. We'll do this through the summer, up until fall, and then I'm thinking we might do a series on the afterlife. All right. There we go. Let's pray and let's read here. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we're going through this journey through the Gospel of Mark, and I just pray that we would continue just to build this deep foundation in our lives of who you really are, of the experience your friends had of you that they wrote about, that we're learning about, and Lord, that you would come alive to us through the pages of Scripture, that this wouldn't, our faith wouldn't just be just religion and just practice and just external things, but Lord, our hearts would be ablaze just with a genuine relationship with you, Lord. And for all those here, Lord, who are struggling, whether the powers of darkness are at work, I pray set us all free today, Lord. Let your word prevail, let your power prevail, and Lord, help us to trust you and know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we have a bit of a chunk here, 20 verses. We're going to get through it. But like I like to tell people is if you get to church and there's a big chunk of scripture on any Sunday, some Sundays it's just a one verse, right? But if you get to church and there's a big chunk, it's your own fault. It's because you're not reading your Bible enough. That's why, all right? So just remember, if you read your Bible more, then there'll be less scripture at church, all right? That's how it works. Okay, that's a bad joke. All right, verse 1. They came, so this is carrying on right along from 4 weeks ago where we left off, all right? So it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demonized, to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is God's word. So what had happened right before this that we did 4 weeks ago was they were crossing the sea here, and there was a demonic storm that came up, that Jesus quieted the storm. And so then they had crossed from a Jewish territory. They've crossed actually a political line here, and now they're in Gentile territory. And in this place they're in, we see a couple of things. We see, I guess it's Babe's farm. It's a pig farm, something going on here with these pigs. There's that. And then I guess right next to Babe's farm is a weird, creepy graveyard. This is the situation, this is the circumstances that we find ourselves in. As I was meditating on this passage, I was having images and imagining like Michael Jackson's Thriller. You know, sometimes you do that with the Bible. You just imagine people breaking into song and dance. It's a musical. Sometimes it's a musical. But this is the situation they're in. They meet this very, very demon-possessed individual. And we should not be surprised. The Bible is a supernatural book. To believe in God is exactly the same thing as to believe in miracles. So there should be no surprise there. If you believe in the multiverse, you believe in beings in other dimensions. So no problem there. These demons are real. This man is possessed by lots of demons. And what we see is we see some parallels between these two things that are happening. Crossing the sea and then coming into this new territory here, both are marked by direct offensive demonic attacks coming against Jesus, trying to stop Jesus. We see that chaos is caused here by demonic powers. First of all, through the weather, came through natural means, through the weather. But then in this situation, chaos is coming through this man attacking or kind of confronting Jesus, we should say. In both these situations, what happened in the first one was Jesus quiets the storm. He has power over these demonic spirits. And the disciples are more afraid that Jesus had power over it than they were of the thing itself. And then we see the same thing happening here, where the locals are actually terrified of Jesus to the point where they're like, you have to leave our region. We are almost like we're not safe with you being around, which is ironic. You'd think, well, wouldn't they be grateful that they got rid of this these demons from this guy? But that's not what happens. And this kind of shows us the problem of the human heart. You see it in the disciples. You see it in these Gentiles. They're in this Gentile region, which just means it's a non-Jewish region. And you see it whether they're the people of God, whether they're Jewish or they're Gentiles, they're other nations. Here's the problem is it's easier for us to make a deal with the devil, and we don't really tell ourselves. Some people directly do demonic, you know, satanic things, but most of us are like, we just kind of want the easy option. Like, the God option is too much. Like, I don't want to give God everything. I'll just go with the other options where I'm in control. And we don't realize that's kind of a deal with the devil, that we don't have any, it's such a lie, we don't really have any control in our lives. And then when we actually encounter God fully, we are terrified because we realize he's in charge of everything. He has all the power, all the means. He'll hold everyone accountable. And this is a terrifying thing. But we're deluded, we're deceived by demonic spirits to think that there's another option than following God. There's a better option. I can get more control in my life. I can do things the way that I want to do them, not realizing that's just relying on the forces of darkness. And we see this man here, this demoniac or this legion, this man possessed by this legion, he is almost described like a wild beast, not even described like a human being. And this kind of shows us the nature of demonic oppression and this level of it too, that people can live in absolute confusion, live in absolute darkness, and be under the control of these kinds of spirits. And so for Jewish people like this, for Jesus and his disciples encountering this man, what they're encountering is they're encountering somebody who is unclean. Says he has an unclean spirit. So in Jewish culture back then, they had these categories of clean and unclean. And this describes your spiritual relationship with God. Is your relationship clean or unclean? Or it can also describe your standing in the community as well. Like if I'm unclean, I have to come away from the community. I have to get clean and then I can go back to the community. There's these categories of clean and unclean. And this man, even to Gentiles, he is considered to be unclean. Even though these are Jewish categories, they have had to ostracize this man from the community. He is saying things, talking out loud. He's cutting himself. He's so strong, he's breaking chains, breaking the shackles into pieces. People can't contain his power. And so he's been ostracized. He's been considered even by Gentiles as being unclean in this state of absolute confusion and darkness. And what we observe from this is really the power of Satan in people's lives, that Satan can have incredible influence over human beings. We can't ignore this. We also see that Satan has power over not just over storms and the weather system, but also over animals as well. We see these pigs, they commit suicide as soon as they're possessed. It's a very bizarre passage, in fact. We'll unpack it, we'll get into it and understand it. But it makes me wonder that sometimes when you meet an aggressive animal, an animal that's attacking you or is out to get you somehow, I'm like, is that demonic? Is it demonic every time or just sometimes? I mean, it seems to me like there are definitely, I don't know if it's every time, but is this ferocious dog that's trying to get me, is this actually a demon working through this animal in this moment? So there's all kinds of things that demons do. The big thing that they do, obviously there can be these powerful displays and these kind of things that can happen, that Israel, I've seen things in my life. Other people have stories. They've seen the different things. But we read it in the Bible. All cultures have this kind of stuff that happens throughout history. But the big thing that demons are up to is that they are here to deceive us. They're here to lie to us. They're here to confuse us. They're here to distract us and to basically control our minds and to control our hearts and our emotions. And so that's the big thing that we see. All people are vulnerable to this, being deceived by demons, being lied to by demons, being controlled by demonic spirits and demonic powers. And they can enter our dreams. Don't know if you've ever had a demonic dream before, where you wake up and you're pretty certain, like, I feel like evil forces were attacking me in my dream. I know I've had that before. Some freaky stuff there. I know sometimes if your mood changes in a way that's like completely random, why would my mood be changing in this moment? Or why would I be having this particular thought in this moment? Or why would this particular circumstance or situation be happening in this moment? Well, these can be demonic spirits at work. And so the big thing that they're doing is that they want to deceive us. They want to lie to us. They want to twist the truth. They want to control our thoughts and our feelings and our behavior even in that way. But there are these extreme things that we see at times, like this demoniac guy here. There are some extreme things that we see. I think, and Christians can get nervous about this, I think that demons can have power in our lives as believers. Some of the more extreme examples like this seem like the people in Scripture are not believers. So I think there's some comfort we take from that, but we still can't underestimate the power of darkness, that Satan has a lot of power. And some of these extreme things probably can't happen to Christians, but also we can't underestimate what Satan is able to do. And we certainly know this. He is able to deceive and to convince Christians of things that are not true. So he definitely has that power, and that's a lot of power to have. So we see with this guy here, we see, maybe you've seen this in other people, but you see he has like super strength. I saw a guy who was demonized once. He broke a keyboard in half. Not like a computer keyboard, like a big keyboard like that. Broke it in half with his hands. Super strength like that can be a real thing. Erratic behavior can be a real thing. Like this guy, public nudity, that can be demonic in origin. Loud, saying things, loudly, obnoxiously, in a crazy way, that can be a demonic thing. Speaking with a different voice, I've heard that before, that can be a demonic thing. Self-harm, too. We see this guy cutting himself with stones. That's demonic. We can't underestimate the powers of Satan. Now, Scripture does give us a couple of categories. We also can't forget it takes discernment to say some things are just natural things. They just happen in the natural world. So not every sickness is caused by Satan, but some are. Not every, there is a category of mental illness that wouldn't be demonic. It takes wisdom to discern. We don't want to villainize people or to look down on certain segments of society or just, judge people wrongly, like, oh, they're just evil, demonized people. We don't want to do that. We want to have compassion for people, but use discernment to say, what is actually going on behind this? And how do we approach this? How do we engage with this issue, this situation? Years ago, Heather and I, when we moved to Chicago, we had a situation where actually a friend of ours had a dream that we were attacked by, there were three instances where we were attacked by demons. One of these situations that had already happened to us at the time was one night we're trying to go to sleep. We're laying in bed trying to go to sleep. And then Heather basically starts feeling choked. We're lying there asleep and she starts getting choked. And she basically manages to get out the words saying, I can't breathe, I'm being choked, like barely gets that out. And I'm like, what's going on here? I'm like half asleep, trying to fall asleep. And I realized what's happening. So took authority over that demonic spirit. She was released. She was able to breathe again. And as soon as that happened, then our son McRae in the room next to us started screaming out loud, and it was terrifying. We ran in, we prayed over him, settled him down. But it was that dream had come true. Like, okay, we're being attacked by these dark forces, and we've been warned ahead of time that these attacks were going to come. The spiritual world is a strange thing. The spiritual world is a peculiar thing. There are things we don't understand about it. Like where do they come from? How do they get in or out? Like, is there like a secret like tunnel system or a doorway system that connects things to different things? Can they just appear places and go, we don't know how this stuff works. We can use our imaginations. There are clues, things we can look in the Bible. But what we know is we know it's real. We know we're called to fight it. We know that Jesus fought it as well. Self-harm, I think, is a really common problem in our culture. We see it in the passage here. It's a big common problem in our culture, and I think it's demonic. And so I think it's something that actually gives us a window into the demonic world. I think spiritual forces and the forces of Satan in our culture hide themselves more because we're very materialistic in our thinking, and so we tend to ignore these kinds of stories. And maybe even some Christians feel embarrassed about these kind of stories, like, oh, I don't want my, you know, people aren't Christians to read these kind of stories because they sound ridiculous. They sound, you know, fairy tale like or fanciful. But I think actually, if you believe in God, anything is possible. All these things are possible and real, of course. And so I think as Christians, we have to grapple with this, that the demonic forces, the way they work in our culture, oftentimes they're disguising themselves in particular ways. They've almost contextualized themselves to our day and age. And I think self-harm is a very clear way that demons work in people's lives. And so there's different ways that people can harm themselves, right? Obviously, cutting is one. But even like deep scratching or even just scratching up your skin. I mean, I don't know if biting nails counts as that or not, but eating disorders can be a sign of self-harm, right? Self-hatred. I have this view of myself, and so I'm trying to punish myself somehow. I'm trying to hurt myself somehow. Pulling out hair can be an example of that as well. There's all these different, lots of ways to define self-harm. And when people talk about this and they talk about hurting themselves, they'll oftentimes say, I just need some sense of control in my life. Or I just need to feel something. I feel numb, I don't feel anything, or I don't feel anything good, or I've got these things inside of me that I just got to get outside. And so showing some kind of pain on the outside is a way of communicating, I've got control over this, I need to, maybe I'm trying to get attention from other people. That can be another reason for self-harm, is I'm just trying to get other people to be aware of what I'm going through. But it could even be that I think I deserve pain. I think I'm not a good person. That there's something horrible about me or something broken about me, and I deserve this kind of punishment and this pain, so I'm bringing it upon myself. There can be all kinds of reasons that we might describe and say why we're doing it, and those things are important to explore and important to pull the layers back on and look into and say, why would I be hurting myself in this way? And there's all kinds of different ways that we hurt ourselves. But what we have to truly understand to get freedom from dark forces in our lives and the sense of self-hatred, and because what do demons do when they possess people? They destroy them, right? They destroy these pigs, they're destroying this man's life. And so demonic powers in our lives are trying to destroy us, they're trying to get us to hate ourselves and harm ourselves. And to break free from the power of darkness, we actually have to understand Satan's real agenda here. What is actually going on? Why does this happen? Why is he doing this? His goal is to attack God. Satan is called an antichrist, which means an instead of Christ, a fake Christ or a replacement Christ. Satan is trying to be God. That's basically his goal, full of pride, full of arrogance, trying to take glory for himself. And so in this goal of trying to take glory for himself, what he's trying to do is he's trying to steal glory from God. And the easiest and most accessible way for him to do that is to actually attack the image of God in us. We're gloriously made in the image of God. Yes, we're tainted and fallen, but I tell you, we're fascinated with each other, aren't we? Isn't the human race just fascinated with people? People show their talents and their gifts and they do things and we marvel at people. And what we're doing when we celebrate people, when we see the incredible things or some of the worst things people do, some of the skills that people have or the ways they think, and we're amazed, what we're really doing is it's reflecting some of the glory of God. So we're saying that this is because we're made in God's image, we're reflecting this incredible brilliance, sometimes the intelligence, the beauty, the intrigue about God. And so Satan is trying to do everything he can to downgrade God's glory, and the most immediate, obvious way he has of doing that is to deceive us, to lie to us, to try to make us feel like, yeah, if you harm yourself, you're getting control. If you punish yourself, you are special somehow. You'll get attention somehow. People will notice you somehow. Your scars will tell a story about you somehow. Whatever these lies are, and this is a complete distortion, a complete deception to us, because we're actually being manipulated. We're actually being tricked to do something that will make our lives, it won't make our lives better, it'll make our lives worse. So we've got to uncover Satan's real agenda. His real agenda is to steal glory from God, and he's doing that by tricking us to punish ourselves in different ways. Think about different ways you might punish yourself, even sleep deprivation. That's actually a way that I'll punish myself, is I'll toil. I won't go to bed, stay up, torturing myself, thinking about things I need to do. These things, demons have power in our lives in these different ways. But if we don't like being taken advantage of, anyone here like being taken advantage of? If we don't like being lied to and being used and being a pawn, if we don't like that, then we actually need to wake up to the reality of spiritual deception, of what demons are doing and trying to do in us and through us. That we're actually caught up in a cosmic battle between good and evil. We really have to clue into this, that the temptation for me to hurt myself or to hate myself or to diminish the glory of God in myself, I'm basically being used. I'm a tool in this moment. Different ways to think about that. I'm a tool in this moment to actually, I'm being manipulated to steal glory from God. And so the right way to think about freedom is to think about breaking free from demonic power in my life is to say, I actually need to embrace the image that God has put in me, the glory that God has put in me, the goodness that he's put in me, the beauty that he's put in me, the value that he's put in me. I need to actually embrace that rather than trying to mutilate it and distort it and destroy it and believe those lies about maybe how gross I am or how bad I am or how much I deserve to be punished or how much I should be hated or ignored or rejected or despised or others doing that to me, me doing it to myself, or me projecting that on other people, hating others, hurting others. I mean, if we hate and hurt other people, that's just because we hate and hurt ourselves. That's the only reason we do that. And so true freedom is really waking up to this fact that I'm just being manipulated in this cosmic battle where Satan, the forces of evil, are trying to steal glory from God by manipulating and mutilating the beauty that God has put in me and the value that God has put in me. And this kind of spiritual fight takes real effort, doesn't it? You see it here with Jesus. I mean, it's hard to fight these battles. These battles are it's hard to stop these when we get into these patterns or we're struggling so deeply. It's hard, how can I see? Because Satan casts such a web of confusion and darkness in our minds, and we feel like we have no escape from certain situations. And so we can't see the light just around the corner, the light on the horizon. We can't see it because we're so overwhelmed. And this is the spiritual warfare we're in. It takes real effort, and even for Jesus, it took effort. So actually, even in verse 7 and 8 here, it says this demon starts talking. These demons start talking to Jesus and start pleading with him, saying, you know, don't torment us. And it says then in verse 8 it says, because Jesus was basically trying to cast out this demon. And so what it tells us is, wait a second here, Jesus had already tried to cast out the demon, and now the demon is trying to negotiate with Jesus. This is a very resistant group of demons. Now, I don't know how the spiritual realm works completely. I don't completely understand it all, but it seems that they did not immediately leave the man, even on the command of Jesus right away. Again, I don't know how this works, but that's why they're in this dialogue. It should give us some encouragement, actually, that spiritual battles are difficult. Even Jesus had resistance that he had to persist in, and he was ultimately, obviously, victorious. They couldn't ultimately defeat him, but there was some back and forth there. That should give us some kind of encouragement that, like, yeah, maybe I failed at times. Maybe I've tried to fight dark forces and it hasn't worked out. It's like, okay, yeah, it was hard for Jesus too. And so Jesus gets to this, they're in this dialogue now, and then Jesus asks the demon his name. And the answer that comes back is Legion, for we are many. Legion is the name given to a group of Roman soldiers that numbers about, I think it's like 5,600 soldiers. Now, we know it was more than one demon. The text tells us that. Was it 5,600 demons? We don't know. This is speculation. But I think they're over-exaggerating their power. I think this is a power play. I think this is like demonic. Because Satan and demons lie. That's their best gig. That's the best trick they have, is they lie and they deceive. So I wouldn't necessarily believe this. I think this, just giving this name, is kind of like trying to project more power than they really have. That's my guess. That's speculation. I don't know that. But what's happening here is it does show us that there are a lot of demons at work. And we know that because the guy has enormous strength, enormous power. No one can subdue him. And also, when the demons go into the pigs, the whole herd, it says there were 2,000 pigs. They all die. So, you know, does it matter if there's 2,000 demons or 5,600 demons? It doesn't necessarily matter. There's a lot of them. There's basically a lot of them. And they're intimidating. They're intimidating the local people. This demon guy is trolling the local people, causing mayhem and terror on the locals and, you know, confronting Jesus in this moment. And in Jesus asking the name, what's interesting is in their day and age, they had a superstition. Their superstition was if you learned somebody's name, it would give you spiritual power over them. So it's almost like voodoo. It's almost like, you know, you're creating like a little doll with somebody that, you know, you're going to stick the pin in and do some voodoo damage to them or whatever. This is the idea that they had in their day, was that if you know somebody's name, you learn somebody's name, you can use it. And they would have these lengthy incantations where they would, these very elaborate long incantations. They found different documents of this, of the different, you know, using names and using these incantations that exorcists would use to try and help people get free of evil spirits. And so for Jesus to ask the name but not use the name, he asks the name, but he doesn't use the name to cast out the demon. And also, for Jesus not to use some long, elaborate formula, like some kind of long incantation that they would have had, what it shows us is Jesus is showing his disciples, and he's showing us, that's not how we do spiritual warfare. We don't get into this witchcraft nonsense where we're trying to get names and we're trying to do these incantations and follow these kind of formulas. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. We stand strong on the name of Jesus, and we persist. It gives us confidence. There might be resistance. We may not exactly know how to deal with every demonic situation that we encounter, and we shouldn't be, you know, looking for demons behind every door, or we shouldn't be coaxing these things out, but they will happen. Over time, every so often, you'll see something demonic happen, and when it happens, you have to respond to it. Get help with it. Pray. Seek God's power, but it happens. There's no denying it. And so some Christians are too enamored by these things. They're like, Satan made me do it. It's like, well, take some responsibility for your own actions, you know. There's that. And then there's also the side in some groups of Christians where it's like, basically, they never talk about the supernatural. Never talk about Satan demons, never talk about angels, never talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, never talk about healings and signs and wonders and miracles. They just never, ever talk about it. That's wrong too. We have to take the Jesus approach here. Jesus doesn't get into superstitions, but he also is persistent, and he fights. He doesn't give up. Ultimately, he is victorious. And these demons know that they're at the sheer mercy of Jesus. So at this point, their strategy has to be to just mitigate their losses. They're just trying to like figure out a way. All right, they're probably talking like, all right, boys, we're in big trouble here. It's the Son of God. We weren't expecting this. And we're done for here, and so let's just try and resist as best we can, and let's, what's the best we can do, you know, so that they come up with this pig strategy. Let's get into the pigs, you know, and people are always confused about this, and there's a few things we can look at here and try to unpack this. Why the pigs? Well, maybe they're thinking, Jewish people think that pigs are unclean, so maybe Jesus would be like, yeah, go and possess those unclean pigs, so that's a good strategy, right? We'll do that, so maybe that's why. But why would Jesus allow it? Why would Jesus be okay with this? Few reasons, few things to think about here. In Scripture, what we see is when people are set free from demonic powers, sometimes, not every time, but there are examples of people, the demons being very violent and the people being harmed in the process of actually being set free from a demonic spirit. And so it may have been that in this situation, that Jesus is allowing this so that the demons will not harm the man, but they'll harm the pigs instead. That's some speculation, some idea that maybe that's Jesus' thinking on this. It is, of course, a tragic loss of bacon. That's one of the lessons we learn from it. But apart from that, there are two biblical images that we see in the demons going into the pigs. Two biblical images. Firstly, we see a little bit of there's a parallel here going back to the Old Testament, back to the Exodus, where the Israelites were coming out of Egyptian slavery. They cross, you know, the sea parts, the Red Sea parts, they cross the sea, and then Pharaoh's armies come, they flood into the parting of the sea, and then they're all drowned and buried at the bottom of the sea and completely, utterly destroyed, utterly defeated. And so it seems in a small way, in a kind of an amusing way, I guess, that these demons being destroyed, being drowned and buried at the bottom of the sea here, that this is, again, showing us the utter power of God. That he doesn't just God, Jesus is not just like, oh, I had a small, you know, a small victory here. He's utterly victorious. That our enemies are completely defeated in a way that, you know, they thought maybe they'd even survive this, but no, they couldn't even survive this. They're buried, you know, the enemy is buried at the bottom of the ocean, completely defeated by Jesus. We see that biblical image there. We also see another biblical image here that this is a, maybe this is an image of an animal sacrifice. You know, for Jews, right, they would sacrifice animals in their sacrificial system. So lambs in particular, think about the sacrificial lamb. This is a Gentile region, so they wouldn't have understood necessarily, or they wouldn't have related to the Jewish sacrificial system. So this could be a gospel image for them, seeing that something innocent has taken their penalty or taken their evil, taken their sin from them. And this is a thing throughout human history that people are always transferring our problems onto animals. We do this all the time. So we cover, you know, people have used animals to make clothes, to cover their shame. People will eat animal protein to build muscle. To satisfy the bloodlust of fighting each other, people will, you know, hunt animals, you know, in that way. We do this all the time. We do that, and you can even see that in the Twilight saga, right? That's a real thing too. It's been a while since I've watched any Twilight. Don't worry. We also see it with medicine, right? We see if you take modern day medicine, you know, a lot of animals died to bring you that healing, right? So the human race, we still do this today. We transfer our sicknesses and our problems onto the animal world onto an innocent creature. We transfer our problems onto them, and that's actually a picture of what Jesus has come to do. This is a picture that the Gentiles would have understood, that these innocent creatures have taken this man's problem on themselves. This is the, you know, there's a possible image there of this for them. And actually, this demoniac guy, now that he's healed, he actually becomes the first missionary. He is the first Christian missionary, because even the disciples hadn't been sent out by Jesus at this point. And so he wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus is like, no, you can't come with me. You've got to go to the Decapolis. You've got to go tell all your friends. You've got to tell them what the Lord has done for you. And so he's getting sent back to Gentiles. He's a Gentile, and he's being sent to Gentiles with an image of a substitutionary sacrifice, which is part of his testimony to tell them about what Jesus has done for them. So I think there's lots going on beneath the layers of the story here for us with this strange demonic tomb pig situation that we find ourselves in with Jesus. What it reminds us of is that we're called by Jesus. We're not just saved for our own sake, but we're saved to be missionaries, to be sent on a mission by Jesus. Because the local people, what do? They banish Jesus from their town. Say, you have to leave this region. You cannot stay here. And so you think, well, how are they going to be reached with the gospel? How are they going to hear the good news of Jesus? Well, in Jesus' brilliant plan, this man, the seed of the gospel, he's been saved, he's been set free. And now this man will stay and spread the good news there. This is how it spreads. Did you also notice in this account here that there's a lot of begging going on? Do you notice that? Everyone's begging in this account. The demonized man is a beggar himself. The demons are begging Jesus, don't torment us. You see that happening. You also see the local people are begging Jesus to leave. And then at the very end here, once the man is cured, he's then begging to go with Jesus. I want to be with you. He uses that term all the time. And I think what this points out to us is a few of those things are bad things that they're begging for. But for the man to beg Jesus to go with him, that's a good thing, right? To beg, say, Jesus, I want to go with you. What this shows us is that without Jesus, we're all beggars. We're all trying to get what we want out of life. We're all trying to strive for our own desires and our own interests, and we're very self-centered in that way. And Jesus transforms us from being beggars into being proclaimers, to being those who are less concerned with meeting their own needs and more concerned with sharing the message of Jesus, sent on the mission of Jesus. And this man only sat at the feet of Jesus for a very short period of time. But he sat at the feet of Jesus long enough. All he needed was his testimony. All he needed was an encounter with Jesus and his testimony of meeting with Jesus. And now he's ready to go. He's ready to go on his mission to spread the good news of Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves here, like, what am I what am I begging for from God? Even good things I might want from God. Have I crossed the line where I actually have realized, I've grown out of kind of an immature faith, and I've grown into a more of a mature faith where I'm like, my life is for him. I'm not supposed to just be a beggar just crying out for what I want. I'm actually here, God, I'm for you. I want to live on your mission, and what's your plan? What do you want me to do? And we see it happening with this guy. It's the most natural thing to say, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to go on your mission. And Jesus is like, well, I might have a different mission for you in this moment. You've got to follow the will of God, the desire of God, not the begs of the human heart. We see in this demonized man living amongst these tombs, we actually see a picture of living hell. We see what it's like to fully give oneself over to the forces of darkness, to reject the goodness of God and reject following God, and how dark that can be. And then in this picture of this man in a living hell, it actually gives us a parallel of seeing what Jesus took for us on the cross, what Jesus exchanged for us on the cross. That's the hell he took for us on the cross. So we see it with Jesus. There's some amazing parallels here, even with this demoniac man, but it's an exchange that takes place. So later on, just like this demonized man, we see that Jesus was rejected by his own people, just as this demonized man had been. Jesus was restrained by the authorities, just as this man had been. Jesus was stripped naked, just as this man had been. Jesus was treated like a wild animal, treated inhumanely, just as this man was. Jesus was cut by demons, just as this man was as well. Jesus had to go and live amongst the tombs, as it were. That's what the place of the skull is, Golgotha, living amongst the tombs. Jesus even put in a grave, oppressed by evil, and then ultimately attacked not just by a legion of demons, but by a Roman legion, the forces of Rome coming against Jesus as well. And it says of this demon-possessed man that he would cry out from the mountains, and that he had so much strength that no one could subdue him. And what we see in Jesus is that when he went to the Mount of Crucifixion, he cried out in a loud voice, and he went and lived amongst the tombs, went and lived amongst the dead for us to take on our storm. And he cried out on the Mount of Crucifixion. He cried out and took our storm in that place. He took our madness on the cross. He took our insanity, our confusion. He took all of that self-hatred and self-harm. He took it all on himself in the cross. And when he resurrected, he had the power that nobody could subdue him anymore. No one. And Jesus became Satan's worst nightmare in that moment, because Jesus actually tricked Satan. I think actually Jesus is tricking these demons into these pigs because he knows it's their ultimate destruction. They think they're going to get away with something here, but they end up destroying themselves. And Jesus uses Satan's own hatred and evil against himself, against Satan, to destroy himself. Because Jesus going into the grave is like a Trojan horse, because it's like Satan doesn't realize what he swallowed here, but he swallowed something that's going to kill him. And Jesus went to the place of death to live amongst the tombs, and he chained death itself to its own tomb and overcame it and destroyed it in a way that death did not realize was going to happen, in a way that Satan and demons did not realize was going to happen. And that's the genius of our God. That's the genius of Jesus, of how he overcomes evil every time in ways that are brilliant. What happened to our friend Marcella, whose truck was flipping off of the freeway? Well, by God's grace, her truck landed back on all four wheels, and she was in absolute shock. She got out of the vehicle. She ran to the side of the road. Somebody who was driving, who saw her truck flipping over, stopped and pulled over and came to make sure she was okay. And they said, well, is the other person okay who's with you? And she's like, it's just me. There's no one else with me. He said, no, I saw somebody else in the vehicle with you. And so they ran back to the vehicle, but there's nobody there. And even some of her cheerleading friends on her cheerleading team, who also saw the accident happen, swore that they saw somebody else in the vehicle with her. But she realized, she said, no, I know I was alone. I was by myself. And she suddenly got this feeling that even in her darkest moment, that God was with her. God was with her. At this time, she started to lose her gag reflex. She'd been purging, binging. She started to lose this gag reflex, and this caused her to panic because her career and what she was trying to do with her body and compete and get into shape, and it was reliant on that. So she started to panic, and everything came to a boiling point in her life, and she actually ended up having to drop out of some of these competitive events, and her cheerleading team was like really unhappy with her, really angry with her, and she felt so hurt because she thought, I'm barely hanging on to life here. I'm struggling so much here, and they're just mad that I've dropped out of this event. She felt so hurt, so isolated. She was watching a video on YouTube, and the video was this guy ranting about how the Bible's a lie and how you can't trust the Bible. And here's the funny thing is it made her think about a Bible that somebody had bought her in at Christmas time. And she thought, I need to go get that Bible. So she got the Bible, she cracked it open, she started reading in Exodus, started reading about the Exodus and God setting his people free. And as she read that, that became a parallel for her life, of her Exodus, of coming out of the life she'd been living, of finding freedom in God. And so the Christian life suddenly started to look appealing to her after reading God's word. And so she went to church, and she started hearing testimonies of other people who had been changed by God. And she started to, it dawned on her, it should have been obvious, but it dawned on her that self-harm and treating herself like this wasn't normal. It wasn't normal. She suddenly, it's like the light bulb went off. She thought, oh, I thought this was normal. It's not normal. I shouldn't be doing this anymore. And so she joined a small group at that church. And then one night there, people offered to pray for each other. But she started, as people were talking about praying, she started to feel very uncomfortable, very strange, very uncomfortable in that moment. And she heard a voice talk to her, started telling her to move her body in certain ways, to sit up straight, to turn her head, to look at certain people and do certain things. And she would respond, she would do this, as she heard this voice talking to her. She started to feel very strange, almost drunk. Like, I feel like I'm not even in my body right now. What is happening to me? Well, a friend came over, the small group came over and said, can I pray for you? And they decided to go to a different room, which was a wise decision. And as she closed her eyes to pray, she saw a wolf sitting out of the corner of her eye. She could see a wolf. And she knew there were dark forces at work in her life. And so they prayed. Her friend prayed. She prayed. As they started praying, she felt something in her belly come up her esophagus into her throat. And she started coughing. She started choking. And she started vomiting. And she was amazed because she had completely lost her gag reflex at this point. So she couldn't even believe that this was happening to her. Well, this went on for 3 hours. As the friend was praying, the friend got a spiritual insight into the sexual abuse, and she was praying for healing for that, and it's something that Marcella had never shared with anybody. So it was a real revelation from God. And she was freezing cold. She was shaking, tremors in her body. But as they prayed, she felt evil, layers of evil just coming off of her, being broken, being set free from this. And she, after 3 hours, she felt like a different person. She knew she'd been delivered from the powers of darkness, and she knew she could no longer to deny the power of God. Well, she's a passionate follower of Christ now, and she is a worship leader in her church. And what it shows us is the power of God. What we see in this passage here is the power of Jesus over all demonic spirits. There is resistance. The power is great, but Jesus' power is always greater. And what is unclean, Jesus can make clean in a moment. And he cleaned her. All that abuse that she'd experienced, all the things she had done, all the decisions she had made as well, cleaned, set free.